John. We are in Colossians 1. Surprise, surprise. And actually, moving on to verse 13 today. And as we continue to study this amazing prayer by the Apostle Paul that opens this amazing letter, as in comparison to Paul's other letters, a shorter one. But as we look today, we will see just fantastic truth concerning what God has delivered us from through Christ our Lord. So let's begin with prayer, as we always do. And let us be, as always, thankful for His Word. As Paul prayed in this prayer, that we can increase in knowledge of the Lord, and that's what we do here. So with humility and reverence, let's pray. Father, thank You for our Lord. Thank You that through His tremendous sacrifice, we are delivered from our sin, from death, and the authorities of darkness, the devil, all of it, has no longer any power over us. We thank You, Father, that this is true and that we can count it to be true. And though the powers of darkness still assault us while we are in this world, we know, Father, that we are delivered. And we are delivered because of Christ our Lord. May Your grace and love for us humble us so that we submit to You and submit to all things. And as we face these oppositions that are either within us in our sin nature or without us in the world that is tempting and deceitful, and we are easily deceived at times, Father, may our hearts always turn to You. And when we fail, and we will, may we return to You in grace and confession, knowing that we are completely forgiven. And that because, again, of Christ our Lord. Thank You, Father, for Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So Jesus was mocked on the cross. And we know this. For however length of time that the people were there around Him, and we know that there were many in Jerusalem for that Passover, and more than usual, according to the historian Josephus, who actually records some numbers for that year, and thousands are passing by these crosses that are on Golgotha outside the city wall, and they're hurling insults at Him. Insulting Him, insulting His character, insulting His situation, and challenging Him also. They challenged Him to prove Himself. They said, well, if You do certain things, then we'll believe in You. And that was a lie, and of course He knew it. But they're mocking Him because He mocked them. Now, He didn't go out of His way to mock them. His teaching mocked them. The truth mocked them. They were insulted by Him because He would not conform to their traditions that were outside of Scripture. He revealed who they were inwardly, what they truly were. And this, to them, insulted them, which was a good insult, but they didn't take it real well. So they turn and confront with their own ignorance and selfishness. They mock Him. And one of those challenges is significant to our study today, the word deliverance. So if you look at Colossians 1:13, it says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Now you see that word in my New American Standard, it's rescued. The Greek verb is ruomai. We'll see it in a little bit. And it means to be delivered. Delivered, saved could be another translation. And what they said to Christ in Matthew 27:43 was, quote, "He trusts in God, let Him rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. This is one of the insults challenges they gave him at the cross. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. See that word rescued? It's the same verb that we just read in verse 13. He rescued us. So why doesn't God rescue him? They know, and I'm convinced they know, that they're quoting Psalm 22, verse 8 when they say it. He trusts in God, let him rescue him now. Psalm 22, 8 says, commit yourself to the Lord, let him rescue him because he delights in him. In Psalm 22, it is the mockers around the cross who say it. And I believe that those who are around the cross understood fully what the psalm meant, and they in their own minds thought, well, if you are the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, your Father, God would rescue you. But they completely misunderstood Psalm 22. And there's a reason they completely misunderstood Psalm 22, which a lot of people did, because they could not comprehend a Messiah hanging on a cross. They could not comprehend the Son of God dying on a Roman cross. Now, for us, we can fully comprehend it. And why is that? Well, you put your faith in him, and it's your faith in what he did on the cross is actually the source, your initial introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your salvation. And so we absolutely understand why Christ did not deliver himself, or that the Father delivered him. And that is because if Christ delivered himself, you and I would not be delivered. If Jesus had delivered himself from the cross, as they mockingly suggested, we could have never been delivered. He was not delivered so that we could be. And that's what we see today. He rescued us. Now, Paul takes this prayer that he started in verse 3 with thanksgiving, and he takes it all the way back to thanksgiving in verse 12. So if you look at verse 3, we give thanks to God. In verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. And now he comes right back to the root of the gospel, which is where he began. And as he began with the gospel, he finishes with the gospel, and the reason, the foundation for which, the thing that Paul prays, that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that we can do that, pleasing him in all respects. He grounds all of that here. That the Father did something incredible. He delivered us. This is a rescue mission. This is not a rehabilitation. The gospel is not a rehabilitation of man. It is a rescue mission of man. The Son of God invaded the world, and he rescued the captives and set them free. I mean, there's multiple passages that talk in that very imagery, especially, I think, particularly of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 3, which Jesus quoted during his ministry. So our main idea for today is that because of the sacrifice of Christ, every believer has been delivered from the domain of darkness that has, since the fall, ruled over the hearts of all mankind everywhere. This place, notice it again in verse 13, he rescued us from the domain. That word domain, it's just what you think it is. A rulership, an authority, an overarching control. Makes me think of 1984, you know, George Orwell book became so famous. This overarching control or rule, not of light, but of darkness. So because of Christ's sacrifice, every believer has been delivered from the domain of darkness that has, since the fall of man, ruled over the hearts of mankind to their deepest woe. Everything about this domain is pain to man, limitation to man, suffering to man. And that freedom is an absolute standing. Freedom is absolute in standing for us, to be free from it. But the conflict in it goes on. The domain of darkness has not been removed from the world. And though we are freed from it, we still war with it. And it wars with us. But let's first look at the text. Rescued. This is a decisive act at salvation. Again, it's not rehabilitation. This is not a slow process. At the moment you believed in Christ as your Savior, you were ruamite. And that's the Greek verb ruamai, which means to rescue from danger, save, rescue, deliver, or preserve in some cases. It's in an aorist tense. And so first we have your rescue. The aorist tense means this happened at a point of time. It's not in a present tense. It's not you are being rescued or you will be. That would be a future tense. It is an aorist tense, which means, and it goes directly along. I tried to fit them both in one class, but it's absolutely impossible to fit the two verbs. And these verbs are amazing. There's actually three verbs here that Paul closes with that just should blow the mind of every Christian. And the first one is qualified by the Father, aorist tense, rescued or delivered, aorist tense, transferred. And this word transferred, it means methistemi. It means to be completely moved from one place to another. It is, again, not a gradual word. It's never used in that context. It is always used of a transfer. Like a captive was taken and moved somewhere else. So the aorist tense refers, in both cases, the rescued and the transferred, at the moment of your salvation. So that's the aorist tense. Completed act of conversion. At conversion. I cannot emphasize this enough. There's not enough of this being taught in Christianity, I believe. And I have this rejoicing. As I was talking with somebody about this yesterday, that there's a potential for there to be a revival in our nation, because it seems that Generation Alpha, which are now turning almost into teenagers, or about the beginning of that generation is a teenage age, that they're rejecting the whole atheistic idea, and they're embracing a desire to see God, to want to know and get answers for God. And that's great. I mean, it's great. But my concern is that they're going to get a watered-down God and then be completely okay with that. In other words, they're going to get religion or, it's just some kind of not biblical Christianity, but a surface Christianity. And if that's true, I don't know. Revivals are always based upon a return of love to God's word, and I hope there is one. What got me off in that tangent is that this needs to be taught everywhere, that God, through Christ, has completely delivered you from the domain of darkness at the moment you believed in Christ as your Savior. And then Paul here again changes from you to us. So he changes from the second person plural, which the whole letter has been. If you look at verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in every respect. He's speaking in terms of you. He's praying for them. That's why it's you. But then when it gets to verse 12, he changes to us. And that means he includes himself. The Father who has qualified us. Verse 13, he has rescued us. He has transferred us, including himself, meaning including all believers. The great apostle Paul to the most unknown believer ever, which is probably us in this room. So the gospel, again, not a rehabilitation, it is a rescue operation. We are delivered and transferred at the moment we believed in Christ as our Savior. Now, delivered from what? The domain of darkness. This word, exousia, it can mean power, it can mean ability, but here it doesn't mean mere force. And we can see that by the way Paul uses it. It refers to, and this is directly from the dictionary, it is a ruling authority, a jurisdiction, and a right to govern. Paul sets this in opposition to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So in verse 13 again, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Greek word kingdom here is basileia, where we get our word basilica from, and it means kingdom, and it always does. The kingdom, the rule of Christ, is contrasted with the domain of darkness. And that's why domain is a very good translation. I wouldn't put here the power of darkness. That misses out on the authority part. This is a control. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the devil is the god of, or the ruler of this world. And in Ephesians 2:2, the prince and the power of the air. Right? There's a rulership. Even Christ said it himself, the god of this world he called the devil. With a little g. So the domain of darkness, not a mere force, a ruling authority, a jurisdiction, a right to govern. It's established dominion of the devil over fallen man. As the only people who have ever been delivered from its domain are those who have by faith followed the Lord. And all going back before Moses, before anybody, for instance, take like Enoch or Noah, anyone before Abraham, but including Abraham, anyone who followed the Lord and put their faith in the Lord could be delivered from it. But we also know in the Old Testament that all of those guys had their issues with it. I mean, even the great King David fell and had incredible failures because he put himself under this domain in certain areas of his life. And we're still warring with it as well. But because we're in Christ in this age, every believer in this age has been completely and utterly delivered from its power. And I would say the same of the sin nature, just like it says in Romans 6. We have been delivered by grace from the old self, but it still exercises power or fights with us, and we war with it. Now, darkness stands in contrast to verse 12. It is the domain of darkness, and it's in contrast to light. And this, although, you know, we this motif of light and darkness plays out all throughout the Scripture, going way back to Genesis 1:1. But in here, this contrast is distinct as being in opposition to Christ. So it's the sphere of sin, of lawlessness, of unrighteousness, and most of all, the sphere of death, the darkness of death, which is another place where darkness plays out mightily in the Scripture as an image of death. And by the way, God hates death. It was a curse upon man. You eat of the tree, you die. In Genesis 1, so that's in Genesis 2. So the death has invaded God's world. It's not natural. But guess who conquered it? I don't have to say guess to you guys, but who conquered it? I mean, who walked out of the tomb? Who overcame death? The last enemy, as Paul writes in in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be defeated is death. Now, if we run back to the Old Testament, and actually, I didn't have us turn anywhere today. I was noticing that in my notes. You can turn there if you want. You can go to Exodus. I have them on the board. But the deliverance from an alien power is a major Old Testament theme. And, of course, it starts here in Exodus in terms of the deliverance from the Egyptians. As you know, Israel went down to Egypt. Literally, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, goes down to Egypt because of a famine in Canaan, and there his family remains for 400 years. They're enslaved. And they are enslaved in bondage. And God uses that, and he says it over and over throughout the Old Testament, of how he delivered with an outstretched mighty arm, which through the 10 plagues delivered Israel, his son, he called Israel, from the Egyptians. And he says this in the Old Testament over and over. I'll just give you a few instances because, you know, we should always look to the Word of God when we're discussing principles, just to read it there, because that's where the truth rings true. In Exodus 14:30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. The parting of the Red Sea collapsing on the Egyptians, and then there goes Israel into freedom. And then also from not just Egypt, but also making a particular case out of bondage. Because it's not like Egypt, well, you know, we don't, Egypt's not a nice place. We want our own place. But really what Egypt represents here in the scripture, it represents the world and it represents the bondage of man to sin and death and the devil. So Exodus 6:6 says, the Lord says, this he has Moses say this to the Israelites. This is during the deliverance. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Notice the word burdens. And I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And the great judgments there would refer to the 10 plagues. Continuing throughout the Old Testament, many psalms sing of this very deliverance, giving all glory to God because he is the only one who can deliver. This is in psalm after psalm after psalm in which God is glorified for being a deliverer by his strength. In multiple psalms, I think 105, Psalm 16, the psalmist says that man with his horses and his armies, and no matter what man has in terms of his own power that he can muster up, could never deliver him. But God does. And so then, as the scripture unfolds, not only does Egypt become a symbol of bondage, so does Babylon. These two cities that are in opposition to God's city, Jerusalem, or Zion, the place of freedom, the place of victory, and actually the place where Christ was crucified. Egypt and Babylon become pictures of the domain in which mankind is kept captive in darkness, unable to see. And these chains that man are kept in, is not necessarily actually iron chains. It's enslavement to themselves, enslavement to the world. Especially in Babylon, we see this in at the end of the Bible in Revelation, where Babylon is a place where people are enslaved to partying. They're enslaved to money. They're enslaved to power. They're enslaved to reputation. What man really cares about, or most people do care about. And why do they care so much about that? When it's actually the end of it is destruction. Not only does the scripture say that, but history bears it out again and again. I would say that we have friends, and maybe even ourselves, for which that has borne out again and again in our lives, where we have gone the way of self, of pleasure, of power lust, of any lust. And we have felt the pain of that come upon us, and we have to come to a conclusion, or at least conclude that this is not a way of fulfillment or of anything good. That old pattern of rescue from an alien power is exactly what Paul says has now happened to us. The domain of darkness. You're no longer in Egypt. But the power of the domain of darkness is quite strong. I mean, if it weren't strong, it wouldn't have the whole world gripped in its grip. And God has rescued us from it. Power is strong. There's only one who can rescue us from it, and that is the power of God. And only one way could he have done it, which is through Christ our Lord. So Christ fulfilled a type of this. It says in Matthew 2:15, this is as the infant who was sought after by Herod to be murdered, Joseph was told by the angel to take little Jesus and go to Egypt. And so Matthew brings out that this is a fulfillment of an Old Testament passage, which is in Hosea chapter 11, that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Out of Egypt came the Lord. But this is obviously a fulfillment of a depiction in which he was going to deliver. All who believed in him were going to be delivered out of Egypt, meaning out of bondage, out of the bondage that is killing. And I don't mean physical death either, though that is included. But it's a bondage that has robbing people of every aspect of life that God desires for them, because it's a counterfeit. So let's see actually what it is. From the domain of darkness. First off, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, why don't we go there? That's a good place to go. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So what is this God of this world? Obviously a reference to Satan. He is given a title God because he has a rulership. Not that he has taken it from God. That's dualism. There's no way. He doesn't have such power. But God has allowed it. God has allowed it to happen for a time. We could get into the philosophy of why we think that is. But regardless of whether our philosophy gets close to the truth or not, the reality is that it is here and that people are blind. And the people are blinded by the God of this world that they might not see the light of the gospel. So here we see blindness, which would certainly be associated with darkness, and here contrasted with light, which is the gospel. The saints in light is the kingdom of Christ. Christ is the life that was the light of the world. The blindness of people by the domain of darkness, they have their own choice in this, of course, but the domain exists to teach lies, to deceive, to motivate people to unrighteousness, to self, to lust, to sin, and ultimately to death. Apart from the Lord, all of it is marshaled, if you will, against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the devil knows that anyone who believes that gospel has been delivered out of his grip. Perhaps the devil knows this passage better than many Christians do. So this is the... Now, I've got a bit longish of a definition in two slides. And this is the domain of Satan. And it's difficult to describe it and say, you know, if someone said to you, could you tell me what the domain of darkness is? I'm sure you'd do a fine job, but you'd have to take some time with it, wouldn't you? Because there's so many aspects to it. It's like asking someone, well, what's the kingdom of God? It's one of the main biblical themes. Right? And so there's a lot to it. But so with a lot to it, here's what I've cooked it down to. It's an established, usurped authority. In other words, it shouldn't be here. But God has allowed it to be here. It's usurped. How do you usurp God? How do you rebel against God? Unless he allows it. It is saturated with moral delusion. I love that phrase, moral delusion, because there's some morality in it. But it's a delusion away from God. It's saturated with woe. That's for sure. There's a lot of depression of those who are, I mean, where is real joy? Those who are under the domain of darkness have joy sometimes, but it's always short-lived, always fading, and leaves them worse off than where they were. Because they're always looking to get that high again. And it's very hard to match it. So people jump from one thing to another to another. They're constantly searching. And that causes the world to be filled with woe, with falsehood, hatred, ignorance, vice, unbelief, sin, and death. Is there any good thing to say about this? Not one. Not one. The only good thing that you can say about it is that you can be delivered from it. That's a good thing. So again, an established, usurped authority, saturated with moral delusion, woe, falsehood, hatred, ignorance, vice, unbelief, sin, and death. Next, it's staffed with sinister forces marshaled against Christ. When I say staffed, I mean, right, Satan has an organization here. We see that in Ephesians 6 and also in 2 Corinthians. We are in 2 Corinthians. So go to chapter 11, verse 14, because it's full of deception. So look at verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. In other words, there's people out there, Paul says, they call themselves super apostles, by the way. Truly. If you literally translate the word in Greek from the book of Corinthians, I think it's in 2 Corinthians or 1st. It obviously has to be one of those. That these guys are calling themselves super apostles. Like, we're so much better than Paul. And so what are they saying? They're saying, well, we have the secrets of salvation better than Paul does. We have all that Paul has, but better. So Paul says, I am doing what I'm doing and continue to do it so that I may cut off opportunity of those people. And then he says this about them in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants, and these are I'm calling his staffers, his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. They will be judged. But no, when will they be judged? You know, why doesn't God just completely make their mouths shut? You know, why doesn't he sew their mouths shut or have their tongues fall out as soon as they utter a lie? Because that is not, at this point, not the plan. Will there be a time where that's the plan? Absolutely. I don't know about the tongues falling out. Don't take me literal on that. But when Christ returns, there's going to be no false doctrine on this earth. He rules with a rod of iron, correct. But right now, Jesus is not exercising a kingship by which he immediately snuffs out lies and deceit and all of this nefarious authorities and powers that are all over the world causing havoc everywhere, from the smallest little hut in a third world country to the penthouse in Geneva or wherever the rich, rich people go, like the elites of this world. The domain is in every corner, everywhere. It doesn't matter. Rich is not immune. Poor is not immune. Male, female, not immune. Educated, not immune. Strong, whatever race you are, minority, oppressed, not immune. Because there's only one deliverer. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, he is called the deliverer. He is the ruomai. It's the same verb. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who came into this world to deliver us from all of this. And amazingly, he lets it go on. And we'll see a bit why. So when we look at then its reach, that's the domain. When we look at its reach, its workings run through all of human history in every place. So here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians. The devil is the prince and the power of the air. So, you know, when you say air, he would mean here atmosphere. So where can you go to get away from the atmosphere? Well, if you do go somewhere to get away from the atmosphere, take, you know, you need an oxygen tank. If you go under the sea, I guess you could get away from the atmosphere, but you need to breathe. There's nowhere to go to get away from it. Nowhere. It's pretty ominous, actually. But not when you're delivered from it. The prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Please note that this power is working in. It's the spirit in them. This would not be Holy Spirit. This would be the inner workings of a man. The spirit of a man. And the spirit of a man is the personality of a man. What moves him? What does he like? What does he do? What does he think? What does he think is right and wrong? What is his will? What jazzes him? What motivates him? Well, if you're a son of disobedience, guess what motivates you? And you're a slave to it. Not back here. Oh, yes. One more. Here we go. Come on. Ephesians 6:12, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We'll return to this passage in a bit. Where are they in the heavenly places? This would refer again to the atmosphere. Where do you go to get away from it? And its reach, this we just read, its reach is not only around in the atmosphere, but it's here on earth. So the atmospheric rulership of the devil and all his minions, whoever they are, these fallen angels, demons, of which there's myriads, tens of thousands of them, that are deceitfully working. They have successfully recruited, whether knowingly or unknowingly, plenty of people on earth to do their will. All of them. And notice the disguise, just like the false teachers in Colossae, disguised as angels of light. Now, it wouldn't take us long to remember how this authority has ruled us. And in fact, in some ways, how it still has authority over us. I mean, we are delivered from it, but we still war with it. And when I get afraid of, say, a financial burden, I'm again stepping under this domain. I don't belong to it. I'm free from it. But in my mind, I've gone back to it. When I get worried about, I don't know, my health, my situation, my future, again, I'm stepping under. I'm getting back under this domain. And it's kind of like being under a pavilion that you've been delivered from. You just kind of wandered underneath it again. And you look up and eventually you have to say, as a believer who loves and follows the Lord, what am I doing here? And it has no power over you. This is why you can say, I'm leaving. I'm no longer. When I'm talking about you're in it, it's in your thinking. You're worried. You're afraid. What about when lust takes over and it motivates you in a terrible way to do some sin? You again slipped under it. But you make war with it. And we do not war in any other way than relying on the grace of our Lord. So when we fail, we confess. And we get back with our Lord. Like the prodigal son in the faraway land, we come home. And the father is going to run out to us, throw his arms around our neck and say, "Welcome home, son." And he's not even going to bring up our stupidity because that domain no longer has any power over us. So there are limits for us. And that is, first, we're no longer under its authority, but it still assaults us. The limit for us is I can't say, well, I am delivered from this domain of darkness, so right now I'm sinless. And that there's scripture that would call you a liar, like 1 John 1:8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we call God a liar. None of us are going to be sinless. Now, the other way to go is to say, well, since I can't be sinless, I might as well just give in to it. And that would violate the truth that you've been delivered from it. You see, so God has you trapped. You can't get arrogant and say, well, I'm so strong and so perfected and matured that, you know, I've risen above all believers in greatness and I no longer sin. I no longer have failures. I no longer have weaknesses. I no longer have... And that's a lie. It's a complete lie. And then God has you trapped. You can't go that way. And then you can say, well, I'm going to go the antinomian way. If I'm going to sin, well, why not just completely give up on it and sin? Just give in. And God says, but I've delivered you. All right, believer. And God is so brilliant at this, he's just got you completely forced. And it may take you time to figure this out. And when I say, it's not hard to figure out academically, but I think it's hard to unravel it in reality. The reality of your own life in which you find that incredible strength from God in which you say, I am delivered from the domain of darkness. And when it assaults me, I say no. Jesus said at his arrest, this hour and the power of darkness is yours. It's the same exact phrase. The domain of darkness is yours. It's the same verb. It's exousia. This same... And was he under it? You bet. Willfully. This is in Gethsemane. They're about to shackle him. And we know this pretty well because we did... God, I love that study on the Passion Week. They drag him to Caiaphas's palace. And there it will begin. Well, they will start to mock him and beat him. And the more he says about who he is, the more they will mock and beat. He is under it, sure. But he was never subject to it. It assaulted him, yes. But he is a conqueror. The hour is theirs. But the victory is his. The hour, it's right, and I love the use of hour here. He's so wise. It's temporary. Because someday I'm going to come back. And he said it before the Sanhedrin. He said, you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of, with power on the clouds of the air. Quote in Daniel 7. Oh, this makes you so proud of your Lord. But he's a conqueror. Are you a conqueror? Now, if you know the Bible, you say amen, yes. Because you're not a conqueror because of anything you've done. You're a conqueror because of what he's done. Does that mean that you have gained all victory over the assault of the domain of darkness? No. And that, my friend, is humility. I still got a long way to go. I still have a lot to learn. I still have a lot to unravel and figure out. But I'm going to do it. Because I've been delivered. So we fall into one of those situations of the already not yet. In Ephesians 2, it says that you've been raised with Christ. It says it like this. I'll read it for you. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we've been made alive with Christ, raised up with Christ, seated with him. But here you are seated in a basement in Salem, Oregon, or for wherever you are, if you're watching online. And you're not at the right hand of God. Well, the truth of that future fact is so certain that the apostle can write about it as already been. That's how certain it is, because you've been saved by grace. And the same is true here. It says you've been, or Paul in Colossians 1 says that you've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness. he puts it in a, this is a done deal. But yet, it has not come to fruition. So what this means is that the spiritual blessings are given to the church in Christ before their complete fulfillment. I'm seated with Christ right now, but there's going to come a day when I actually am. How wonderful to imagine it. I have an inheritance, a portion, a plot in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of Christ. It's mine, but I haven't seen it yet. I haven't stood on it, if you will. I've been delivered from the domain of darkness, but it's still around. And just like Christ has defeated the devil, but he still is around. Still the God of this world. So what we do with these spiritual blessings, and here are the spiritual blessings, guys, and this is what, it's not just, well, this is yours like a ticket, and then when you get to heaven, you hand it in and you get your inheritance. It's more real than that, but not as real as physically being there, if that makes sense. The more real is that the blessings of the kingdom that are the indwelling of God, the forgiveness of all sin, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Christ, redemption by faith and faith alone, all of these things were stated in the Old Testament as future blessings of the kingdom, and now the church possesses them. But the church doesn't yet possess the kingdom, meaning the kingdom is not here on earth yet. It will be when Christ returns. So in this interim time called the church age, an age of mystery, we have been given these blessings that are a reality of life in the kingdom, even though we're not in the kingdom yet. So I'm not waiting to be in the kingdom to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I mean, God, I guess, could have done it that way. But in this age, what he did was say, now, while you're in that old body and you're in that old world, I'm going to make you new within. So the spiritual blessings are given. And this is why, knowing that I've been delivered from the domain of darkness, I also have the power not to be under its assault. So when it assaults me with falsehood, I can say, no, I don't believe that. I don't accept it. I say no to you. And so you're usurping authority. A lot of people can't do that. You know, the world throws at everybody 100 different philosophies. Without Christ, you have to pick one. You're definitely not smart enough to make up your own. Now I'm talking to an unbeliever, right? An unbeliever is not smart enough to say, well, I'm going to come up with my own philosophy. You're going to fall under what Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. You're just going to pick something that has already been done. You have to fall under a philosophy, an ideology, a thinking that the world puts forth. And that thinking comes from a dominion, a control, an authority. So our struggle, so here's the already not yet brought from Scripture. Our struggle. If you've been delivered from the domain of darkness, why are you still struggling with it? It's because it's still here. Because the promise has not come to complete fruition. In Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our struggle. And so those that we read about his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. These false apostles. See, what Paul said about them is I'm cutting off their opportunity. But your war is not with them. Your war is not with people. Your war is not with flesh and blood, just like it says here. The war is with the kingdom or the domain of darkness. And we war not by taking over the world. We do not war by saying, all right, the domain of darkness is in Washington, and it is, in many ways. And so all us Christians are going to get together, and we're going to go to Washington, we're going to take over, because we're going to make this a Christian country. And there's two problems with that. First, we're not commanded to do it. That's a big problem. Secondly, we're not able to do it. I think that's the biggest problem. We are not able to yet rule. We will rule with Christ, but not yet. Not yet. We rule with Him when He returns. When He's here, you'll rule with Him. When He's not here, you war like He warred. How did Christ war? He said, "The hour and power of darkness is yours. Take it." I submit to you. To you, Sanhedrin, to you, Pilate, all of you. And what I submit, why I'm submitting to you, is because I submit to my Father. And that's what we do. We war as He did. Think of Paul's prayer again. We endure with God's power. We have patience with all people by God's power. We bear fruit in every good work, while the domain of darkness glorifies every bad work. We increase in the knowledge of God, while it teaches that man does not need God. We keep teaching the truth. We keep spreading the gospel. We are lights in a dark world, just like He was. And when Jesus said, "Let your light shine," in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, He said, "Let your light shine before men," Matthew 5, "so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, what happened when John Calvin figured that he could take over in Geneva, it was a complete disaster. Another man who's a Puritan by the name of John Winthrop tried to create a similar state in the Massachusetts Bay Colony back in the 1670s. And that failed. They all failed because man is not equipped yet to rule. Not yet. I think their hearts were in the right place, probably. But they missed this part of the scripture. So deliverance from the domain of darkness, if you add that to faith, hope, and love, as Paul has already related to us in Colossians 1, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, hope in your future inheritance, love for all the saints, you find yourself delivered in life. Deliverance from the domain of darkness does not guarantee that you will not be, let's say, defeated by the domain of darkness. Now, there's some Lordship Salvation crowd would disagree with me on that completely, but they're not here. So I don't care. Even if they were, I wouldn't care. That a believer can live a defeated life. Now, some will say, "Well, they're not believers." There's no way that they know that. Only you know if you're a believer. A person whose life is defeated, if they know they're believers, have a conscience that is burning, burning, burning. But, you know, in my experience and some that I've seen, in the Word of God also, I just think of the Corinthians and Galatians, especially in those letters, that Christians were defeated. And Paul called them Christians and saints. So here's what Paul said in his last letter. This is one of the last lines that he wrote ever. In 2 Timothy 4:18, he said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's right before this that he says, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course." That word, our word, ruamai, deliverance, is right here. Paul uses it. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. He means that in time. So Paul is saying, look, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course. He hadn't been sinless, but he had learned to be convinced of the truth, of the reality, that he was delivered, and that through his gospel, others would be delivered. What greater gift could you give to mankind than to deliver them from death? And Paul knew that. And so Paul also knew that no matter what happened to him, and he's saying this from jail, that he would be delivered from everything by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so last. This pressure from the domain of darkness, where does it come from? And it's... Now, we know that the domain of darkness in its physical reality, it can be a tyranny. Right? Like here's a great example of the domain of darkness at work. At the end of World War II, the world at large said, well, there was a consensus that if we got rid of all the monarchs, if we got rid of all the kings, which started this whole problem, then you know, the world would be better. So we're going to get rid of all monarchs. And they did. So there's no more czar in Russia. But what did they get? Joseph Stalin. There's no more Kaiser in Germany. But what did they get? Hitler. And so that's at the end of World War I, right? And then they got... And so this... The domain of darkness kind of laughed from its pinnacles, wherever they were, wherever. And Satan laughed at this idea, oh, we're going to get rid of the monarchs and everything's going to be great. It just remained the same and, in fact, got worse. And that's because there's the fight here, or the domain over man, is not so much physical, although in some cases it can be. But in actuality, when I think about it, when I think about how like the church was persecuted in the Roman Empire and in every other place since, and today in places like China and Iran and North Korea and other places, Middle Eastern countries, the church actually thrives, maybe not in numbers, but in spirituality it does, in maturity it does, because the oppression makes them more serious about their Christianity. So even the physical pressure that can be put upon the world by the domain of darkness, it doesn't work. So where it works the most, and probably ultimately, is within the spirit of man. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The minds. So that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Pride and blindness. In John 9, Jesus healed a man born blind, right? And what did the Pharisees who were blind say to Christ? Well, Christ said to them that they were blind. And they retaliated against that, saying, how can you say that? We see. And he said, since your sin remains, you're blind. Since you rejected me, you're blind. So Christ has broken this for us, this blindness. He gave us sight. The eyes of your heart have been enlightened. Christ has broken this by giving us new birth. He has given us himself. He has opened up our eyes. And by that, he has given us the path to true humility. By being able to see him and seeing light of myself before him, if you see him, you must be humble. Secondly, the will. The will is the false purpose. False purpose in the world. The domain gives false purpose centered on self, on pleasure, on reputation, on power, on comfort. These produce addiction, distraction from reality, neglect of good, destruction of relationships, inability to deal with suffering. Christ has already given us the Father's will, opened our eyes to the purpose of God's will, not made by man, but by Almighty God. And I realized then, if I just give these to you quickly then, and I'll return to them later because I'm out of time, is that there's the intellect, which has counterfeit truths. Christ has broken this power by the Holy Spirit and by the Scripture. And then lastly, there's the conscience, where man chooses good and evil, or has determined in himself good and evil. And these are upside down in the world. The domain of darkness has switched them. Good is evil and evil is good. But Christ gives us a new heart in his image. So when I go back, and I'll come back to these tomorrow, Sunday, pride and blindness, the will, false purpose, the intellect, counterfeit truths, and then the conscience, good and evil. It really makes up the inner part of man, if you think of the personality of man. And so the conclusion is that the domain of darkness enslaves mankind, and God sent the Son to set us free. Again, the domain of darkness enslaves mankind, but God sent the Son to set us free. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege and opportunity of learning your word and being able to be know that we're set free from the domain of darkness, but also knowing the truth that that doesn't mean that we will not be assaulted by it, challenged by it, or tempted by it. And so we ask, Father, that you open up our eyes to the truth of deliverance in our Lord and also the strength that you provide, that we may fight the good fight of faith. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.